first time here, you realize we are we're definitely a very fun bunch here. So if you have your Bible, let's go and turn to chapter 24 of Joshua. I promise you this time we will be in Joshua 24, unlike last week where I made a grave mistake and read chapter 24 early. So now we are ahead. And like good Asian people, we always want to be ahead, right? So while you are turning there, as many of you might know, here's the thing, right? When Pastor Josh comes up here and shares, he talks about all these like dating experiences he has. So when I come up here and when I share, you know that I haven't had the best luck when it came to dating when I was younger. I mean, at this point in time, Dana, I can look back and go, hey, it wasn't a bad thing. I can laugh at it. I felt very blessed. I was able to avoid a lot of heartache. But as I was growing up, it wasn't exactly a lot of fun. So a lot of times when I would ask a girl out, I get a lot of varied responses. The first one, especially if you are part of what we say the Christian community, right? I get the, I see you more like a brother. I don't really know what that means, but okay, right? Because who wants to date your own brother? That's disgusting. All right, fair enough, okay. I also get a lot of, I'm just not ready to date you, right? Like, it's an unimplied you part, because a lot of times you get the, I'm not ready to date, and then a couple months, they're very ready to date someone else. Right? Okay. And then, of course, lastly, the very famous, you know, like, it's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. And in fact, when Dana actually said yes, and I still get a lot of slack even from here that you said that I tricked her. I still don't believe I tricked her. She believes I tricked her. that she said that after the first day, she was planning on letting me down easy. This is a true story. But could not fall asleep that night. Felt like God was telling her to give this guy a chance. So oftentimes she tells me, it's not you, it's God. And so here we are in Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua has gathered his people together, the people of Israelites, and he was giving himself those famous last words before he passes. Right? He's giving his famous last words, and we see that starting in chapter 23. He's giving these famous last words, and he's continuing chapter 24. In chapter 24, he's leading his people in a time of covenant renewal. Covenant renewal with God and with the Israelites. And at this time, Joshua is kind of giving the history of what's been going on, the history of the Israelites. And Yahweh, God, he's reminding the people at that time, he's reminding, as they're going through their history, he's reminding the people that the history, the hero of your salvation story, the hero of the story of your redemption, not you, it's me. Not you, it's me. And so for us this morning, the big idea that we're aiming towards, and the big idea we're getting at, is that the hero of your salvation story is not us, but God. The hero of our salvation story is not us, but God. All right, so let's go ahead, and we're in chapter 24, and let's go ahead and read starting from verse 1. All right, so Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. We'll stop right there. first thing Joshua does is, as he kind of wraps up, before he's going through the, what we say, the covenant renewal. And the covenant renewal, the first thing you do is like you kind of go back to the history. The history of how God has saved his people. And he starts all the way back from the very beginning. The founding father, so to speak. Right? Abraham. Or as we sung growing up, Father Abraham. Right? And so if Father Abraham here, he paints this picture of this man Abraham. He goes, you and I know the very first guy, the people that we point back to, as Israelites, we point back to Abraham, like our first father. And he goes, you know this guy Abraham, he wasn't even a guy that worshipped me. He was a guy that worshipped other gods. He was an idol worshiper. Now, if you're going to go ahead and paint your, like, you know, the people that you look up to, it's very interesting that he says that he was an idol worshiper, no different than anyone else. And as the story continues, Joshua makes it very clear that God was the one that was orchestrating all of this. That Abraham was a guy that lived beyond the Euphrates. He served other gods. And in verse 3 he goes, I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. God was reminding them through Joshua that God was the one that started it. God was the one that approached Abraham. God was the one that called Abraham. God was the one that started the whole thing. And so for us this morning, the first thing we see with the hero of our salvation story not being us but God, we're reminded we didn't choose ourselves, but God chose us. We are his chosen people. We are his chosen people. And for us, that is a great reminder that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are what we call a Christian, we were called into his kingdom. He came to find us, not the other way around. He came to find us, not the other way around. Growing up, I think sometime like late middle school, early high school, I found out one of my best friends was actually adopted. I didn't know that growing up. I can't remember why I found out, but I learned that my friend was adopted. And it was like one of those really pivotal times in your life, because like I didn't know like how to think about it or how to like what to think about this. I started having these thoughts like what if my parents' friend like chose somebody else, like picked another kid in the orphanage? Would I have another friend? Would it be different? I would have never met this guy. And I start like kind of thinking, like, this crazy idea. Like, I can't believe that this he went from alone to brought into a family. And it really impacted like how I thought about adoption from there on out. And the more I thought about it, the more I felt really blessed, actually, that God gave this friend into my life. I really loved him. I cared about him. He was one of my best friends. And so while we go through, and as I continue to like wrestle through this at this young age, I realized that adoption was this really beautiful thing. So granted, yes, on this now, on this earth, while we know adoption comes with a bittersweet story because of God, it didn't intend life to be that way. But in the midst of this, as I continued to learn more about adoption, I realized that adoption was a huge theme in Scripture. It was a huge theme in Scripture. My friend here, take my friend here for example. It wasn't like he did anything to be picked. It wasn't like he was smarter than all the babies. It wasn't like he was more physically developed. Or anything like that. It wasn't like he knew the parents knew that he would be the most respectful baby, or this baby will grow up to love them the most. He didn't need to do or did anything for him to be chosen. But doing absolutely nothing, he was accepted into their family. He was given their last name. He was brought into their house. He was called one of their own. He was treated like one of their own. And as we continue to look, and I continue to wrestle with this growing up, and look through Scripture, I realize God says that we are also adopted. In Ephesians 1, it says that we were adopted into His kingdom. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. And so for those of us this morning, when we can confidently say, I am a follower of Jesus. I love Him. I know Him as my Savior and my Lord. It comes with this realization that there is nothing that I've done or could have done to get to this point. He came and saved me. He came and loved me. He came for me. And I want to stop here briefly and go, yes, I do understand. We all have real human choices with real human consequences. I think all of us realize that we're not robots here. People don't make decisions on our behalf. We make real choices with real consequences. But what I want us to see is that the greater arc above all of that is God's sovereignty, His rule, and His reign. A way that we put it is the great pastor, D.L. Moody, he said one time about this. This is as if there is a huge mansion. And above this huge mansion is this great sign that says, whosoever will may come in. Whosoever will may come in. And through that you go, I choose to come in into this great mansion. I choose to enter God's kingdom. And it says, as you enter the kingdom and you step through the doors, on the back side of that huge sign it says, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And there is this great mystery of how can we choose to follow Jesus, yet He's the one that chose us first. And this mystery we will not be able to reconcile this morning. But I want to give us a few applications. Like, why is this important? Why do we care so much that God was the one that chose us to be His people? Why do we care so much that the Israelites were chosen to be God's people? This great truth should do two things for us this morning. One, it should comfort us in great times of doubt. It should comfort us in great times of doubt. That when there are times that we might feel like we don't live up to God's standards, when we feel like we really screwed up, when we feel like there's no way we can measure up to what Jesus says, it should comfort us because it's not what we do. Jesus never says it's what we do that earns us a place, but what He has done. But it should do a second thing. It should humble us when we think we've made it. It should humble us when we think we made it. When we think that we have arrived, that we have got there, that I am a great Christian, that I do wonderful, awesome things for God's kingdom. Why would He not want me? Look at all the things I have to offer. It should humble us and go, it is not anything you have done that allows you to be here. Simply put, knowing that we are chosen into His kingdom leaves no room for self-righteousness. It leaves no room for judgment. It should only allow us to be able to respond to all people with grace, mercy, and the forgiveness we have received. That is what this great truth leads us to. That I have been chosen to be part of His kingdom. So therefore, I can live a life with great mercy and grace and forgiveness to those around me. That there is nothing that I have done. And we even see in Scripture, God says, Israelites, it wasn't because you were great in numbers, or you were many, or you were strong that I picked you. He goes, you are the smallest ones. You are the weak ones. You're the ones that nobody wanted. You are the last one picked. And you know, during recess, nobody cared about you, but I picked you. I chose you. I called you mine. And the whole reason is so God can be the hero of this story. It leaves no room for self-righteousness. It leaves no room for judgment. It leaves no room for us to stand on our own merit. But He doesn't stop there. Let's keep on going. Verse 5. In verse 4, he goes, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to this sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. So Joshua continues the story, and essentially he covers Exodus in like 3 verses. This is the story of Exodus. And if you've been with us and you've been talking with us, you remember that we've gone through Exodus just last year. And so he just really quickly, in 3 verses, goes through Exodus. He continues the history lesson here. He goes, you were slaves in Egypt, and through Moses, I redeemed you from Egypt. I even split the Red Sea and destroyed all the Egyptians following after you. So essentially, Joshua was saying and reminding the Israelites, hey, not only God chose you to be His people, He also redeemed you and freed you from your enemies. He also redeemed and freed you from your enemies. And for us, we see this morning, God doesn't only choose us to be His people, but He redeemed us from our slavery. He redeemed us from our slavery of sin. And this tangible truth for the Israelites, seeing all these things happen, and remembering, this is not that long ago, remembering how God brought them out of Egypt, how God parted the Red Sea, how God brought them out of that slavery. It's also the same for us today. We can look back on our history as believers and remember what God has done for us. Not only did God choose and adopt us into His kingdom, but He also redeemed us from our slavery to sin and death. I think a lot of us forget that before Christ, it's not like we were free to make our own choices, like we're our own person. Scripture says we were slaves to another. It says before Christ, we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin. And that is where Christ comes to save us from, our slavery to sin. But over a year ago, there was a story that came out about an elephant named Raju. This elephant, Raju, this is a real story. I actually looked it up online, all right? So I'm not making things up here. There's this elephant, Raju. This elephant was in captivity for over 50 years. And he was rescued by the UK's Wildlife SOS. And so they start giving this backstory of Raju. And I don't know if it's like because it was, maybe because it was like graduation week. So I've been feeling a little more emotional or something. But I read this story and I felt so sad. I mean, it's a sad story. This elephant Raju was kidnapped as a little calf, taken away from his mother. And he spent his whole life in chains. And he was this elephant. I don't know how they make him do it. This elephant was made to beg for money. And he lived off, like, you know, like, he just sat there, like, I guess, I don't even know where. I don't know how this works, okay? But this is in India, and he just reaches out his little trunk, and he's, like, you know, asking tourists for money and for things, and they'll give him stuff. And the only way that he was fed was, like, the tourists were, like, fed him. That's how he was fed. And oftentimes they said that he lived off of plastic and paper. And the chains around his feet, like, they had, like, little spikes, and they wrapped it around his legs. And it's just like, you know, as you can probably imagine, these spikes clamped down on his legs. And so it moved terribly when it hurt. Or when he moved, it hurt terribly. Yeah, you know what I mean. And they said that when he was freed, apparently, like, elephants are highly intelligent and able to experience emotion. The elephant cried when he was freed. It was really sad. It's quite a sight. But as I read this story, it reminded me, well, one, it really saddened me how God, how we as humans, how evil we can treat God's creation, how cruel we can be. I mean, it's not like I'm sort of like animal activist or anything, but this is a very unjust way of treating God's creation. But what's even more sad than this story, this captivity of this elephant, that it was just a mere glimpse of what slavery still exists in this world. That there's still slavery that's happening now. In our history, we've seen and heard how people not only treat animals, but each other as well. And as horrific as all of this was and is today, we're painted a very real, very terrible picture of what spiritual slavery looks like apart from Christ. It is a very terrible and real picture that for us, apart from Christ, we're slaves to sin. And Jesus came to set us free from that. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Jesus comes up to, this is like one of the first times that we see Jesus like talking about himself, who he really is. He comes into the synagogue, which is very similar to what we'll say a church are there at that time. He comes up, he rolls out a scroll, and he starts reading from the book of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He just read that, rolled up the scroll, and he said to them, the people there at the time, he goes, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And he was talking about himself. Jesus himself claims, "I am the one brought here to free you from that captivity. I'm here to break the bondage of your sin." See, what Jesus was saying, that the physical freedom that the Israelites experienced, that is the bondage-breaking freedom he offers to our souls this morning. So it doesn't matter what baggage you have. It doesn't matter what sins you have or are committing. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what kind of brokenness you bring to the table. And like the worship song written by Will Reagan says, "There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain." There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And those chains that wrap around our spiritual legs, the chain that slavery of sin has given us. Jesus says, I have come to break those chains. I have come to redeem you from your slavery. And so for those who have placed their faith in Jesus this morning, those chains are broken. And if you're here this morning in hopes of understanding who Jesus is a little bit more, and you maybe you're here kind of going, I want to know what this Christianity deal is all about. It's simply this. Jesus gives us new hope. Gives us new life. He breaks the chain that sin, He breaks the chains of sin and offers forgiveness through His death on the cross and His resurrection. Essentially, Jesus lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserved. He rose to give us a life we could not have otherwise. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to God. He's the only way to God. And He breaks the chains to make that way for us. Lastly, for the Israelites, they see not only they're chosen and adopted into God's kingdom, that they were redeemed from their slavery. God also reminds them that He has blessed them with a spiritual inheritance. He's blessed them with a spiritual inheritance. Verse 8. He goes, then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zephor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girshites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hands, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or your bow. It was not by your sword or your bow I gave you a land which you had not labored, cities you had not built, and you dwelled in them. You eat the fruits of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Lastly, we see that Joshua is walking them into this present day. And he starts talking about the great victories of their past. And he's very, and this whole theme is very explicit. He's saying that God is the one that blessed you. God was the one that blessed you. He brings up the story of Balak and Balaam. And if you don't know the story, this is the most fascinating story. So essentially, Balaam is this prophet, a prophet to hire. So the king of Moab, Balak, hires this guy, Balaam. He goes, I want you to do one thing. You got one job. I'll pay you a large sum of money to do this. I want you to curse Israel. Really simple. I just want you to lay a curse on Israel. Now, for us, we might not understand that cultural context. We might think that, what's the big deal, right? Whatever, right? Like, not like anything can happen. But what we know and see at that time, what God goes, if commentator is right, that if God at that time goes, if He allows Balaam to curse, He will uphold that curse. And we see that they understood how great God's sovereignty is. If this person mutters the curse, they're saying God allowed him to say these curses. And God will uphold them. But here's the crazy thing. God refused to let him do it. So, the story, I love this story because I just find it completely ridiculous. So Balaam goes and he's going to, you know, to go give his curses and he's riding his donkey. Alright, and the donkey stopped and wouldn't move any forward, and Balaam's getting really frustrated because it's like, donkey, move, right? We're trying to get somewhere and you're not going anywhere. And he's getting really angry at this donkey, Like, talk about like some sort of temper. And he's getting really, really angry at the donkey. Starts hitting the donkey. Getting really upset. Just beating on the donkey. And then God opens up the donkey's mouth. And the donkey starts talking to this guy. And the guy's he's not even like fazed by it, right? The donkey's like, why are you hitting me? And he's like, oh crap, the donkey's talking. He's like, well, you're not moving. He's like, dude, the donkey's talking to you, right? And you're like, yeah, donkeys should talk, right? It's like, what is this, Shrek? Right, so the donkey is there talking to him, and he's getting really upset, and then his eyes are open and sees that there's an angel that's like going to kill him if the donkey doesn't move. And so, I mean, like, that alone just makes for an amazing story. Donkey talks, right? Donkey saves man. And so what happens is he goes up, and God goes, you're not allowed to curse Israel. And he keeps on blessing Israel. And then the king's like freaking out. He's like, I hired you. I gave you money to bless, to curse them. Why are you blessing them? And then he just kept on blessing them, right? And God's using this. Because this is like a really important story for them. We see this story multiple times in the New Testament. It's a big deal. Because he goes, I am here to bless you. I mean, that was like God's overall, I bless you. Those who want to curse against you, I won't even let them. I bless you. And he keeps on going through Jericho. And this is the beginning of Joshua, where Jericho, and he keeps on going, and he ends with, it's not by your sword, it's not by your bow. I gave you lands which you did not labor, you did not build, and you dwell them. You are eating fruits of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. And we're going, that is amazing. Because he goes, he is the one that blessed the people of Israel. And God not only chooses us or adopts us into his kingdom, he not only redeems us out of our slavery, but he also blesses us with a spiritual inheritance. So what does that blessing mean? When we say he blessed us, when we're given this great inheritance, we're made spiritually rich. Does that mean money? Fame? Status? Health? Wealth? Happiness? What is this blessing that you're talking about? And back in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 18, essentially re-summarizes what we just read in the first 13 verses. But he says that our spiritual blessing and our inheritance is Jesus. All right, I know. You've probably been coming, a lot of you who might have been coming to church for a while, this sounds like this Sunday school answer. You serious? Jesus? Like, that's our blessing? That's our answer? It's like an answer to everything, right? It's like, so, how are you rich? I have Jesus, right? Like, what does that even mean? But here's the inheritance. This is what it really looks like. We now have backstage passes, up front access. Or in Hebrews 4:16 says, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence because we now have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's our inheritance. So I met this, throughout my time here in the Bay Area, I get to meet a lot of different people. And I got connected recently to a pastor that we've been working with and spending time with. And so I got connected with this pastor, and we started talking and hanging out a little bit, just chatting about some stuff. And eventually, we're talking about famous pastors. You know what I'm talking about? Part of it is like, I hope you don't know a lot of famous pastors, because it makes me feel good that my preaching doesn't get measured up to that, right? So, you know, you just know me, you know Josh, you can pick one of us too. You know, it's like, you know, I don't want you to be like, oh, I love John Piper. Great. I'm supposed to measure up John Piper, right? Like, and so we start talking, and I find out that this guy is friends with, let's just say, we'll nerd it out a little bit, all right? So this pastor he's friends with, we'll call him like the Steph Curry of the Christian circle, okay? He's like one of the up and comers, all right? He's the guy that's like, you know, he writes a lot of posts. He's getting invited to speak at big conferences, all right? He's writing all these books. He's like everything, and we just go, wow, that's amazing. You know, as pastors, he's like, you know a real pastor, right? Like, he actually, he's like, everyone knows him. He's a famous guy. And so when I start talking to him, he's like, oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. We'll say, well, I know Pastor Steph Curry. I don't want you to look him up because then it makes me feel better. And so I know this guy. He's like, wait, what? You know him? And he's like, yeah. We spend once a year. We decided, like him and his group of seminary friends, we go off and take vacation together. I'm like, you take vacation with Pastor Steph Curry, right? Like, you like know him? He's like, yeah, like he emails him. Like he can like pick up the phone and like, hey, Pastor Steph Curry, right? Like, or Pastor, the Steph Curry of all pastors. Let's just chat. Like, he's like, yeah, I even preached in his church. I'm like, wait, what's going on here, right? And like, this guy actually knows this pastor on a very personal level. Now, we can contrast this to me. Growing up, I went to Austin Stone Community Church in Austin, Texas. And one of the biggest draw of that church at that time is Chris Tomlin was our worship pastor. And so for those who don't know, Chris Tomlin, he writes a lot of worship songs. We sing some of his songs. He's one of our worship pastors. And one of my, I guess for me, like badges of honor I wore was Chris Tomlin asked to Facebook friend me. I don't even know how that happened, but one day I got Chris Tomlin wants to be your friend, right? I'm like, well, I accept, right? Like, sure, Chris, sure, you know, we're on good terms, right? And I even had this one time, like, you know, walk by the stage while they were tearing down and service was over, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he goes, hey. I said, hey. I go, you know, Chris and I, we're buddies, right? So I think I told this story to some of our youth one time. And he went to a Chris Tomlin concert. In fact, he paid for something that allows him to have, like, backstage access and talk to him. And so he got together, and they took pictures and stuff like that. And the first thing this youth kid did was go, hey, do you know my youth pastor, Dennis Lee? And the guy's like, and Chris is like, no? He's like, he says he knows you, right? Like, he went to your church. He's like, okay, let's just smile at the camera. Like, he's right. And he's like, and so his dad comes up to me and he's like, yeah, he told me that, he went up to Chris Tomlin and says, like, yeah, don't you know Dennis? Dennis says, you know him, right? And so clearly there's no personal relationship here, right? And we got two contrasts. We got this famous pastor where my friend knows him on a very intimate basis. He can just call him, right? If something's going on, he just call me. Hey, can you pray for me? Hey, where are we going to go this year for our vacation so we can just minister and pray with one another, right? And it's like one of those things where it's like, hey, when's free for you, pastor? And he's like, well, you know, I have this national conference here, so, you know, that day's not a good day. Oh, yeah, I guess that makes sense, you know? You're just preaching to thousands of people. That's cool. You know, we'll choose another day, right? You know, and so we got someone like this, who's a very famous pastor, but this other guy, not as famous, just someone like us, you know, just another pastor working, you know, being faithful to his own church, has great access to this guy. Versus someone like me and Chris, right? Like how I call him first name basis, right? Me and Chris, right? He actually doesn't know that I exist. So the question is for us, who are you to Jesus? When we say that Jesus is our spiritual inheritance, and we say that we have that means you are given a personal relationship with him. Is it a personal relationship where he knows you and you know him? Or is it a off in the distance, I know about him? I go to church. I see him. I give Jesus a head nod, right? But there, you know, I'm not calling him, right? Like, hey, Ayla was back in Texas this year, Chris. Think you're gonna fill in, right? Like, there's nothing like that. I can't get Chris to come and fill in for worship. I can't do anything like that. But this guy over here, right? If he's in town, you guys will get this guy to come preach at his church. That's the personal relationship we have with Jesus. That's the spiritual inheritance that we've been given. And I think we've been in church so long that we throw this, like, oh, personal relationship. And we don't get it. We don't get it. He's going, I am with you. That's what we can say. Jesus is mine and I am his. We have an intimate, personal relationship. And a lot of us miss that. Because we think inheritance should be something else. We think that's not enough. This morning, I want us to be able to see and realize, for us, as we sit here this morning, as believers and followers of Jesus, it's not you that brought you here. It's him. It's not you that chose to be in his kingdom, but he was the one that chose and adopted you. It was not you that gives yourself inheritance. It's not you that makes yourself rich, but it's him that gives you Jesus as our ultimate inheritance. And you're not the one that breaks the chain of sin, but it's he. He's the one that's the breaker of all chains, if you let him. Let us pray.